Ashkarach Rabbi Shiffman. Good morning. Somebody pointed out that learning this morning is not just Talmud Torah, it's Talmud Torah Lishma. How do I know that it's Torah Lishma? Because first of all, facilities didn't realize that it's a fast. They say set up the tables, which I think is more unfair. I mean, they didn't bring food. But they set up the tables. As you're walking here, you see tables that are usually laden with all kinds of goodies in here. Actually, sometimes when I pick up my kids after school, first grade and second grade boys, we travel with a pack, a bunch of first graders and second graders, and we walk past this building. So once in a blue moon, if the kids are a little too rowdy and they need some food to calm them down, it's after you're finished. So we come and we let them scavenge the leftovers. So here, Ashreichem, that you came to learn on a Sunday morning, driving from wherever you came, and you don't even get your Olam Hazeh, but Be'ez Hashem, your Olam Haba, will be more than appropriate. Although somebody did raise the point, Rabbi Shiffman, that maybe there should be doggy bags for fast days, so everybody could take those little muffins. I want to talk about the halachas of Bikur Cholim in hospitals, not in hospitals. And the reason why I want to talk about this is because there are some fundamental halachas of Bikur Cholim that, I shouldn't say other people, because I never knew about until I started learning the sugya of Bikur Cholim. And these are halachas l'maisa mamish, and they could be translated into action so quickly and so easily, and they could transform what might not even fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim in the first place to making it a Bikur Cholim l'mahaj, and you'll see what I mean. Before we start going into the halachos, just a very simple opening question. Why is it that there's no bracha when you go to be mevaker cholim? Asher k'dusham is the summit tzivanu, al bikur cholim, levaker es hacholim. Why is there no bracha? So before we get into the technical answers, the answer that probably comes to mind is imagine somebody sitting, you know, lying in the hospital in the post-op, and his his left hip is incredible pain, and he has his IV with all of his drips, and then he hears his good friend, his good yeshiva friend back from the olden days, is gonna, you know, made a trip downtown to visit him in the hospital. He's waiting, the afternoons in the hospital just so boring and so long, and then he hears a sound outside his room. Before the click of the doorknob, Baruch Ata Levaker, es acholim, and then he quickly, quickly runs in, looking, doesn't want to be masik between the bracha. How are you? I came to make you feel good. How's everything doing? How can I do to help you? Do you need a drink? You can only imagine how this fellow on the bed is going to feel. So I think that's our natural reaction why there's no bracha. But in terms of the postgim, the Rashba raises a comment that has to do not just with Bikur Cholim, with all mitzvahs ben adam l'chaver. Whenever you have a mitzvah, it takes two to tango. There's always a concern not to make a bracha on the birchas hamitzvah, because what happens if the person on the receiving end will not be interested in taking? Then you didn't fulfill your mitzvah. So therefore, in staka, mishloach manos, and mishloach manos is actually a question if you could fulfill the mitzvah mishloach manos if the receiver is mochel. But any mitzvah takes two people to tango, there will not be a birchas hamitzvah, because the receiver might not be interested in receiving, being a recipient, and therefore it will end up being a bracha levatala. If you look on the source sheets, the first source, it brings the Rabbeinu Bechai, who is actually not speaking about Bikur Cholim whatsoever, completely in a different context. Rabbeinu Bechai divides all of Torah into two sets of categories. We're familiar with it in different terms, but the Rabbeinu Bechai says there's one set of mitzvahs called the Mikubalos, one set of mitzvahs called the muskalos. The kubalos is a mitzvah that I would never know if not for the fact that I had a kabbalah from Sinai that I have to do it. Muskalos, from the word seichel, they're intellectual mitzvahs, what we colloquially call chukim versus mishpatim. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, what of these two genre of mitzvahs are those with which instill us with kedusha? What makes us unique, different than all the people of the world? It's that first category, the category of mikubalos, of that we would only do, people would only do because of the tzivui. If not, they're being a tzivui. No one would know about it. Shatnez, kashrus, and all of what we call the chukim. And therefore, only on those, says Rabbeinu Bechai, can we say, asher kedushanu b'mitzvosav v'tzivanu. You sanctified us, you made us unique with those mitzvos. Therefore, only those mitzvos that are unique to Klal Yisrael warrant a bracha, and hence, Bikur Cholim, which is certainly a universal principle, of loving kindness to other people, is not going to be appropriate to come to say Asher Kedushanu for that mitzvah. I want to just finish this part with this opening with a very interesting shita. The Riben Palat talks about the following mitzvah. Beis Din is obligated in the mitzvahs Asei Doraisa of Uvi'arta Hara Mikirbecha. Destroy, uproot from amongst you, Ra, evil. And that's the Chiyuv Asei Doraisa for Beis Din to administer all the capital punishments, to administer Malkos to somebody who is Chayev, one of those. Says the Riben Palat, should Beis Din, maybe the executioner, maybe the guy with the whip, maybe the Av Beis Din after before the Psak is issued, shouldn't he say, somebody there, say a bracha asher k'dishar v'sasavit sivanu, liv ar es hara mikir beinu, or something along those terms? Says the Riben Palat, any mitzvah that involves by definition the suffering of another person cannot warrant a bracha. With that model, the Ravid extends that halacha also to Nicham Avelim and to Bikur Cholim as well, because these are mitzvos that by definition involve somebody who is in pain of whatever sort, be it emotional or physical, and therefore it is not appropriate for us to say a bracha on a situation where another person is in pain. Okay, that was just as an opening. And before, one more word of introduction. Obviously, Bikur Cholim is a wonderful, wonderful mitzvah. Is it a mitzvah d'oraisa or d'rabbana? I mean, all mitzvahs b'nodal l'chaver are d'oraisa, v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. But is it the specific tzivui of Bikur Cholim, that unique quality of mitzvah, is it d'oraisa or d'rabbana? And it's actually machlokas rishonim, which we don't have to go into now. But if you look on source number 2 and 3, we'll see for a moment just how special the mitzvah Bikur Cholim is. Very quickly, the source number 2, the Gemara Nedarim Daf Mem, tells us that somebody who's mevarkei acholim, in terms of his olam haba, he'll be saved from dina shel gehenim, from a painful eternity, I guess. And in terms of what's his reward in olam hazeh, even better than those little blueberry muffins and cut up. Somebody once pointed out that Yeshiva University has a lot of wonderful qualities. But one of its most exceptional features is, and I've been here for quite a few years, and I'm at quite a few Yeshiva University functions, but the pineapple that they serve is always perfectly ripe. Please try, next time you come to Yekalim or Mishon, test me, let me know if you find it otherwise. But I found that to be absolutely consistent during the semester, not during the semester, always, that's something that Baruch Hashem Yeshiva University has really been very much tzliach with. But aside from the Schar Olam Hazev coming to learn, somebody who's mevakir cholim says the Gemara, Hashem Yishmreya will be protected from the Yitzhahara, will be protected from Yisurim, he'll be honored, he'll have friends who will heal him. Okay, that's in terms of what's in it for the person who visits. What's in it for the person who receives the visit? And here we get to something tricky that we've heard about and we never really understood. And I think it's because we all ourselves ask the Gemara's question that we will now see in number 3. The Gemara says in Nedarim Daf Lamed Tes, the page before, in the Gemara Nedarim, but it's source number 3 on your sheets, that any person who is mevakir cholim takes away 1/60th of the sickness of the individual who's ill. What's the obvious question? Well, there are two ways you could say it. Either visit 60 times, it's a lot of bracha levatal, is there, right? Or bring 60 people to visit. That's the first thought that always enters the mind of anyone who hears this.
No, you can never get rid of it if you keep on taking 1/60.
Okay, so that's going to be the Gemara's answer. Let's see the Gemara's question. The Gemara's answer, that's the Gemara's question. The Gemara's asked, Leil Shistin Velokma. Let's bring 60 people and get rid of it. So to answer this, just to say what you said in a little bit of a different form, we have to get into Greek philosophy and a little bit of math. Zeno's paradox. In Aristotle's physics, a little bit different than our book of physics, there's a fellow named Zeno from Elia or something like that. He lived about 400 before the Common Era. And Zeno had a number of paradoxes that challenged the conception of time and space. Among Zeno's paradoxes, I think there were nine, but there were four famous ones. One of the four famous ones is the dichotomy paradox. The dichotomy paradox says the following. If I have to get from here to the wall opposite me, let's take it step by step. If I want to get to the wall, I have to get to the halfway point between here and the wall. If I want to get to the halfway point between here and the wall, I have to get to the halfway point between here and halfway between here and the wall. If I want to get to that point, I have to go halfway there. At any point that I have to get to, first I have to get to halfway to that point before I get to that point. And if you take that ad absurdum, you're never going to be able to reach wherever you have to reach, because there's always somewhere else you have to get to. Okay, let's apply that to the Gemara's answer. The Gemara says that there is a halacha if a person dies and leaves over some sons and daughter, let's say a daughter. So the daughter, even though she might not inherit according to the Torah, but she is financially provided for in terms of her needs till she gets married, let's say. So therefore, we'll leave a certain amount of money for her a living allowance. How much is that? It's one-tenth. Ask the Gemara a very simple question. What happens if there are 10 daughters? So you're going to have all the... They're not supposed to inherit, yet they're going to take over the whole inheritance. 10 girls, each one gets 10%, and the boys who are supposed to inherit will not end up with anything at all. To which the Gemara says, no, you misunderstood how to read this. He says, this is based on Zeno's dichotomy paradox. The Gemara doesn't say that word, but that's what it means. Basically, as you mentioned earlier, whatever is remaining, whatever sickness is remaining, as the Gemara applies to this, both to the case of giving the daughters their allowance as well as visiting the sick, whatever is remaining, 1/60th of the remaining illness is removed. So it's always in math we use the word asymptote. An asymptote is a line that approaches a curve. We have math professors, so we have a curve that approaches an axis but never gets closer, but never actually reaches the point of zero. That's an asymptote, and that's exactly how the Gemara understands the halacha, this tremendous bracha and power of bikur cholim, that we could take away more and more and more of a choli, but the bikur cholim itself does not have in its capacity to completely wipe out the choli. But either way, you see the power that bikur cholim has. How does it have that power? I can't say, but we could take an inkling based on one word in the Gemara that I skipped over. If you look in the second line, I underlined it in source number 3, the Gemara says that this taking away of a choli 1/60th at a time is only by ben gilo. Now, ben gilo can be translated in different ways. It could be the same age, that's how we use the word gil in modern Hebrew. Or it could be somebody born in the same mazel. Why should it be that somebody, you know, if somebody visits, oh, and they're, you know, within two years up or down, then, oh, that's going to heal the person. Oh, but if he's 5 years older or 5 years younger, no, that's not going to cause healing. Or we're both Capricorns. Oh, now he's going to be healed. Oh, but you're an Aries. I'm a Capricorn. Forget it. No refush lema there. Well, why should we tell him ben gilo? And Rashi actually says, I don't have it on the sources, but Rashi says it has to do with both people are in the same age. Well, why should that be important? Meiri has a different explanation than Rashi on ben gilo, on the fourth source. And he said, I think very, you know, I think psychologists and physicians would probably agree. Says the Meiri, that a ben gilo is somebody whose presence you enjoy, somebody whose visit you enjoy. So if we know that there's a big, you know, certainly recently there's a lot of study on psychosomatic illness, and perhaps there's also studies on psychosomatic recuperation. If people who you enjoy visit you, then you'll get better a little bit more quickly. And that's how the Meiri understands ben gilo. It could be that whose visit you enjoy, people who are similar to you. You were both born under the same constellation, perhaps, or similar age, similar interests. You know, if I tell you a song from the, you remember the songs from the, you know, the 60s, and I remember the songs from the 40s, it's just not, the conversation's not going to go anywhere. You're not going to get my jokes, I don't get your jokes. Okay. That's as far as introduction to the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, the power of Bikur Cholim, what it could do for both us, the visitor, and the recipient. Now let's begin the halachos of Bikur Cholim. And I think it's so important, and for the next 4 minutes, if you came to Kol Yom Rishon a whole year, just for the next 4 minutes, just to see this tour, it made it worth it. Even without the pineapple. Says the tour, one obvious halacha before we get into the main points. La'olam yivakesh adam shelo yechale, a person, the first step of Bikur Cholim is, anyone here play ball? What's the best offense? A strong defense. What's the best defense? A strong offense. the best way to start Bikacholim is to daven so you don't become sick in the first place. That always, because of course, once a person, God forbid, becomes sick, then they have to gather up all their zechuyos to try to, you know, save them from, you know, it's much harder to lift the guy up from the bottom of the pit than to just hold him from not falling in. Okay, that's the first step in Hilchas Bikacholim that the Torah provides for us. And then look very carefully in source number five in the second and third line. Mitzvah gedol hi levaker. What is so important, or how do you do this mitzvah of Bikacholim? Shemitoch kach tells us the Torah, yivakesh alav rachamim v'nimtza k'ilu mechaya oso. By doing Bikur Cholim, and this is the first ingredient in the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, is that we daven at the person's bedside, in the presence of the person, we daven to Hashem to heal that person. If you could just pause a moment and look at source number six. Source number six is a Ramban, but it's a Ramban that's actually in the Shulchan Aruch. It's paskened in the Shulchan Aruch, and it's a little bit frightening. Because my whole life I've been visiting people, and I don't always remember to daven while I'm with them. Look at the words of the Shulchan Aruch. If somebody is mevaker chola and does not daven for that person, lo kiyem ha-mitzvah. They did not fulfill the mitzvah bikur cholim. That Ramban paskin in the Shulchan Aruch demonstrates how significant this component of bikur cholim is to the extent that if a person visits, and they, just imagine, they took off from work, they left work at noon. They went downtown. They paid $25 in parking on the east side. They spent 15 minutes trying to figure out which wing he's in. $45, thank you. Finally, they get to the person. The person's sleeping. They wait half an hour till the person wakes up, not knowing if the person will wake up for the next little while. And meanwhile, they're looking at their watch, just thinking every minute costs me about 45 cents. And 95 cents. And after all that, go home, can't go to work, they miss Daf Yomi by the time they get home, the wife's angry at them that they came home late, and then they sit up and open up the Shulchan Aruch, they're so happy, they feel so good, and my Bikur Cholim wasn't a mitzvah. That's terrifying. Okay, well, we'll talk about that in a minute or two, but I just want to highlight how important that aspect of Bikur Cholim is to daven for the person while you visit that person.
Just simply say you should have a refuah shlema, isn't that, you know, getting there?
I guess, as long as you're talking not to him, but to him. You know what I mean? I can't daven to another person, that's not...
No, you
know,
but
that's
you say you should have a refuah shlema, it means...
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, if that's... I guess, yes, that would... I hope that would be true, yes. Yeah.
He's the person, it's not the hypothetical, to comfort him, but he's suffering so badly in this process, so he'd be better off dead. You know that he's...
That, if we have time, we'll talk about at the very end of this year. If we have time, if we don't have time, you can look at the Maror Mekomos at the end of the Maror Mekomos. I don't know if we'll have time to talk about it. That's a very difficult and painful question. We'll see if we have time. Second, or the third line in the Torah, which is the second ingredient, the first ingredient of Bikur Cholim is Tefillah, the third line of the Torah, and here we get into actually something a bit linguistic. What does the word Bikur mean? Bikur, we think it means to visit. My father teaches Tanakh here, and he always likes to tell me, he teaches Hebrew, and he always likes to say, when the David Hashem Ori comes and we say Levaker Behechalov, does not mean to visit his sanctuary. Bikur in Tanakh does not mean to visit. Bikur in Tanakh means to inspect, it means to analyze, it means to investigate. I'm sorry?
Bikoret.
Bikur Mimum, right? And therefore, Bikur Cholim, Rosh Hashanah likes to say this, and the way Rosh Hashanah says this is the mitzvah is not to visit. The mitzvah is to check out the person. Let's look at that third line of the Torah. V'gam itosho ehu. By visiting the person, you see that person, me'ayin, you investigate. You look into, like learning bi'iyun. You inquire bi'inyanu in the person's welfare. Im yitztarich l'shum davar. If the person needs anything, mishtadil, you make an effort. In order to provide whatever that person needs. So the way Rav Schechter likes to say this point of the tour is that nowadays you go to a hospital. The hospital provides him with meals and kosher meals. And then Satmar Bikur Cholim provides him with a second set of kosher meals, which is wonderful for the person visiting. Last time I visited somebody in the hospital, I walked home with a cheese Danish and a tuna sandwich. So we could add that to the list of the Gemara Nedarim of all the things that we get in Olam HaZeh. they change the linen, they provide the medicines, they provide the physical therapy. What's left to take care of the person?
Pay the bill.
That would certainly be incredible if it came up with Bikur Cholam, yes?
Another thing, just as matters must be taught to children, Bikur Cholam must be taught. I suggest the Yeshiva University teach every Talmud here and everybody else Bikur Cholam, and every shul have a committee. That means that you go in, and if the circumstances upon investigation permit, you sit down, you take the patient's hand, you turn the patient's pillow, and you feel the patient's pain. And so that the patient realized that we're all responsible for each other. And
that's true.
You do it on a real human level. And essentially, if at all possible, when you show Derek Harris, you thank the nurses, you thank the doctors, like Moshe Feinstein did, wherever possible. And this is the real way to do it.
100%. It's something to be very sensitive to, that when a person visits, they should be very...
course, and every rub that should insist in his shul that every shul have a Bikur Cholam committee, and that is done.
That's a wonderful idea.
This will solve Connecticut problems.
I hear. Okay, certainly very important to have that sensitivity and appreciation to all the people who are involved in the healing process.
Maybe you shouldn't touch the patient's pillow. That depends on the person. You have to be very careful about that.
Okay, so what the tour... Yeah, it's a very important point. The Torah, though, says that the goal is to provide for their needs. The way Rav Shefter comments is that nowadays the hospital is taking care of all the needs. What's left? The emotional needs, the sensitivity, the emotional needs, and that's where Bikur Cholam comes into play nowadays. Originally, before they had hospitals, before there were, you know, home care in terms of medical care that was provided, so obviously Bikur Cholam had a very different look in terms of providing for trying to take care of medications and changing pillows and showering. But now what's left when a person's in a hospital is mostly the emotional needs of that individual. So these are the two parts of the mitzvah of Bikur Cholam. Part number one, to daven for the person. Part number two, to take care of whatever needs, or at least what's left, the emotional needs. I just want to try to ameliorate or alleviate a little bit that very strong language that the Shulchan Aruch had before, that if a person didn't daven, that they didn't fulfill the mitzvah. Rav Moshe Feinstein, not in Igros Moshe, but in Drash Moshe, on the Pasuk in Vayera, when Hashem comes to visit Avraham Avinu after the Bris Milah, the Gemara learns out from there that Hashem, we have to be Mevakir Cholim, because we have to be like Hashem. Just like Hashem is Mevakir Cholim, so too we should be Mevakir Cholim. Rav Moshe points out, does Hashem have to daven for Avram Avinu to get better? I don't need Zeno and a paradox to ask that question. Hashem doesn't have to daven. So nevertheless, the Gemara learns out from Hashem's visit that Hashem's visit to Avram Avinu qualified as Bikur Cholim, and therefore obligating us in Bikur Cholim. So that means the definition of Bikur Cholim can't, by definition, require tefillah. So that's Rav Moshe Feinstein, again in Drash Moshe, not in Igros Moshe, his comment on that Shulchan Aruch, that perhaps you see indicate that perhaps even without davening it would still constitute, at least on some level, Bikur Cholam, but certainly a higher level of Bikur Cholam would involve and would have with it a tefillah associated. This brings us to a side question that will answer something very important. Does Bikur Cholam work via the telephone? I have Ramosha's tshuva brought down all the way in the back in source number 18. We'll mention it now because he points out a few things, and the points that he makes will answer why the tefillah has to be specifically by the person's bedside. If we say, according to the Torah, and this is what the mitzvah of Bikur Cholam is, davening, I could sit in my office, call at the most convenient time, I could even have the nurse let me know when the best time to speak to this patient is. I'll call from my office at the most convenient time, and then from my same office, my desk, whatever firm I'm working in, I'll call the Bikur Cholam to bring, you know, the food that the person likes. And I'll call the nurse's desk to make sure that the therapies are all on schedule. And I'll call the physician, I have a connection at the hospital, to make sure that the patient care is all proper. Why do I have to go? Why can't I just do it through the telephone? Or can I? Can I not? Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, source number 18, that Bikur Cholam through the telephone, and listen carefully because it's a subtle distinction, fulfills the mitzvah, but doesn't release you of the obligation. Meaning, do you get brownie points? Was that called a mitzvah? Yes, you did a mitzvah. You did what we'll call a good deed. Did that absolve you of your obligation in your chiyuv of bikur cholim? No, it did not. And Moshe Feinstein explains. He says, why is it that you have to daven specifically at the person's bedside and not just wherever you are, if davening is such an integral part of bikur cholim? So Moshe Feinstein says, first of all, what we can all imagine. When you see the person in front of you, and you see their pain, their anguish, that of their family, whatever their situation is, you see what they're connected, all the machines they're connected to, you become so much more acutely aware of what they are going through. And if you're acutely aware and you feel and you sense that the situation that they're in, their pain, your tefillah is going to be an entirely different tefillah. An entirely different tefillah. Secondly, says Ramosha, Chazal tell us that the Shekhinah rests atop the bedside of a chola. So if you want, let's use a different language. You want to make a local call or a long distance call? If you're calling from the office and you're going to daven from the office or from shul, yes, you're calling Hashem, you're going to speak to Hashem, it's a long distance call. When you're at the bedside, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sitting right there. You might not even have to make the call. You know, hello so and so, good afternoon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, could you please, you know, it's face to face, Kiel, yes. I hear that, okay. Skype HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's still not there yet.
This whole truth of Nichum Avel.
Does this apply to Nichum Avel? That's an excellent question. This second component might... Let's leave it for now. It's a complicated... It's an excellent question. So based on this, Ramosha finds and says that, again, if a person is unable to visit, they certainly should call. And I think that's what we do. But if a person can visit, then the call itself did not absolve the individual, the visitor, of his mitzvah to visit. What I do want to add, one third, very cute, it's Alpi Kabbalah, why specifically there is a need to daven at the person's bedside and not from elsewhere. The Chasam Sofer in Adaram, this coming back to source 9, thank you, brings the Gemara in source 8. The Gemara tells us that when you daven for somebody, you don't have to mention their name. Why? Where's the precedence in the Chumash for davening someone without a name? Shortest tefillah, kel, no, refan Allah. And there, Moshe Rabbeinu was there, and Miriam was there. Moshe Rabbeinu davened for her, and since she was right in front of him, there's no need to mention her name. That's how the Gemara in Brachos Paskins, when you daven for somebody who's in front of you, you need not mention their name. Listen to what the Chasam Sofer brings down from the Mikubalim. The Mikubalim write that whenever an individual's name is mentioned, that arouses a kitra, that arouses a prosecution in Shemayim. When a name is mentioned, that just starts shaking things up. So-and-so, oh, so-and-so. They really deserve it? So-and-so. Are they really worthy of whatever that's being asked them? So says the Chasam Sofer, when you daven from afar, the only way to daven for a person is by mentioning their name. And according to the Mekubalim, says the Chasam Sofer, mentioning their name arouses the kitrug and might not, the tefillah might not be as accepted as otherwise. But at a person's bedside, based on this Gemara and Brachos, you're davening, you don't say the person's name, you're saying, Hashem should give you a refuah shleima. Hashem, please give him, you, whatever it would be, a refuah shleima. No name mentioned, no kitrug, no prosecution aroused in Shamayim, and therefore the tefillah has the stronger strength and the more potent ability to reach the desired goal. That's a nice idea based on what the Chasam Sofer brings from the Mekubalim. Two other points in terms of how to daven. The Shulchan Aruch in source number 10 says, and this is something we could all practice starting at Mincha today. And it's actually incorporated already if you look at the art school and some other Siddurim have the Hiratzon that you add to Rifa'enu when you're davening for somebody. It says, B'Sosh Shar Chola Yisrael. Not just that person, the specific individual, but as the Shulchan Aruch says here in source number 10, Yichlal Oso B'Soch B'Soch Olei Yisrael, the individual for whom you're davening has to be, you should incorporate them. We're not just concerned for the individual, but all the Cholim among Klal Yisrael, the Shach, in the next source says, because this way, by davening for person X among all of the Cholim, that will bring even greater chance of Refuah Shleim with two person X itself. It's not that I want to kill two persons with one son, I'm davening for persons so and so. And once I'm there, I'm going to ask for a refuah shleima for everyone else. My tefillah itself will be nishma b'yoser, even for person X, if I intend to daven, if I'm davening for everybody.
The Rav says that about the formula for nikum of
Eidlan. Yes, same. That would probably, yes, excellent.
What about by Shabbat Shalom?
I'm sorry?
In Shema Koleinu.
So there's no text, because the text, if you're davening for a sick person, the better place to do it is in Refa'enu. Along these lines, sometimes if a person finds that by adding additions into the brachos themselves, they're going to miss Kiddush or they'll be delayed, it's better, the Mishnah Berurah says, to add it right before the Yiratzon, right before a person takes three steps back, because at that point you're already allowed to say Kedusha. But if that won't be the case, and you don't have too long a list of names, or it's going to be quick, and you'll still make it to Kedusha, so then add in Refa'enu. If you forgot Refa'enu, to say it in Shema Koleinu. The Nishmas Avram is written by, it's an encyclopedia of medical halacha, written by Dr. Abraham in Eretz Yisrael, a very close colleague, Talmud of Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach Zatzal, and he makes a few points of questions that arise in terms of how to daven for someone. Let's say a person is davening for a parent. So, do they say the person's name? Do they say Avi Mori? Do they say Avi without Mori? Do they not say Avi? Do they not say Mori? Do they say yes, Avi, but not Mori? Do they say Mori, but not Avi? So the Nishmas Avram says that if a person is davening for a father or mother, they should say Avi, so-and-so, ben so-and-so, without the word, I'm not sure if it says ben so-and-so, but Avi, without the word Mori. Don't say, if you're davening for a Rav who's sick, don't say Rav, so-and-so. Say the person's name. And that's based on a halacha that we see Shlomo HaMelech davened for his father. It said, David Avi. It didn't say Melech Yisrael. Said, my father David. Because when you're talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you don't have to give anybody else accolades. You don't have to say, oh, so-and-so, he's a Gaon. You're talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's a Gaon. Hashem knows that he's a Gaon. You're not praising him. You're talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you call him father, so-and-so. You don't have to say the word Mori, Rabbi. I'm sorry, when you're talking, davening for a father, say Rabbi, my Rebbe, not Shlita, not Gaon Yisrael. That's first halacha. Second halach we're all familiar with, if a person davens for somebody, if it's b'faneinu, you don't say the person's name at all, you say daven for Hashem, heal him, Hashem heal her, Hashem heal you. If the person's not b'fanecha, then of course we are all familiar, you use the mother's name. What happens if you don't know the mother's name? How do you daven? So you use the father's name. What happens if you know, let's say a colleague at work is, you know, Jake, okay, Yaakov Ben, I don't know his mother's name, I don't know his father's name either.
Avraham.
So then, believe it or not, the Nishmas Avraham says you should say Ben Chava. Not Ben Sarah, you may know, which is what I always thought, but Ben Chava. Chava is, I guess, the first mother of Klal Yisrael, of humanity, and therefore, if neither parent of the Chola is known, you say Ploni Ben Chava. Now, this is sort of a question that ran through all of our minds.
Wow.
Why is it that we specifically... in Mishaberach, and when we daven for a cholo, we specifically use the mother's name. So I always thought it's because the mother arouses more rachamim somehow. That's what I thought.
The Gemara says the father gives the bone and the stuff that stays even after a person passes away, and the mother gives like the skin and the.
So what if there's osteoporosis? So.
I thought we were more certain about the mother than about the father.
Yes, when I saw that, that's what Ravad Yosef says, and Yalkut Yosef, he brings some stories that says exactly what you said. I was blown away by that. The father, you know, we assume we know the father, we think we know the father, we hope we know the father, but who can really be sure? The mother we know is the mother. Some of the commentators say that's a disgusting thing. Every time you ever die for a cholah, by the fact that you're saying the mother, you're bad-mouthing that... You know, whoever the father, you're bad-mouthing the father. That's terrible.
If the person's older, you don't even know for sure that was.
That's true. But okay, that already we could have, you know, there could be records, there could be birth records about that, but even the birth records don't say who the, you know, they can't define who the father of this conception was.
I thought it was a change of Zardin.
But why would that do it more than father?
Because Zardin was on Pony Ben Pony, and now you're referring to Pony Ben Ponis.
I hear. I don't know if that would be. I hear.
That
I'm not sure.
That was why I said that the man brings down that most of the things that get sick with come from the mother's side, so therefore that's why you say...
That could be. But then again, it should depend on what it is. Yeah.
Why do we go back to Chava? She called her second son Hevel.
I hear. I don't know.
Rachmanit Ishi.
I hear. Don't know. The Ben Yehoyada suggests fascinating perspective why we specifically use the mother's name, not the father's. He says, because if you want to earn brownie points in Hashem's eyes, as you're, this person, you know, should be perceived positively by Hashem at this moment of sakana or illness, you want to hedge your bets most safely. Who has a greater chance to have averus, the father or the mother? Well, the mother is petura from mitzvah seishas shazman grama. We don't have to worry about does she always, you know, make it to tzman kriyashma every morning. A woman is petura from Talmud Torah, so we don't have to worry about the oven of bittul Torah. So there, you're safe. You know, all of our women are tzadikos, are tzitkanios, and you know it's pretty hard. I didn't mean it like that, but chances are the mother is more of a tzadikos. It's easier to assume that the mother is going to be a tzadikos than the man who has all these other obligations that he has to meet just to be an appropriate, upstanding Jew. And therefore, says the Ben Yehoyada, we prefer to use the mother's name because she ends up being the person we could be more certain about her righteousness than the father. One more application of this concept of davening on behalf of the choleh is a halacha that, again, I never knew until I started researching. And it's a halacha that makes its way into the Shulchan Aruch. Source number 12, the Shulchan Aruch writes that there's a certain time of day for Bikur Cholim, not during the first 3 hours of the day and not during the last 3 hours of the day. So between you and me, that makes life a little bit difficult. That means on my way to work, that's not good. On my way home from work, that's not good either. So I have to take the train for an hour and get to work. I sit down with my coffee, I make about 3 phone calls, then I leave work, go back downtown, or uptown, wherever you are, visit the person, go back to work. That's too early for me to go home, I still have another few hours at work, go back to work, and I just wasted my whole day. Well, what's the reason that the Shulchan Aruch says it's halacha nevertheless? Believe it or not, it's because it has to do with the halacha that we were speaking about of davening. If you go in the morning, the first 3 hours, then the choli, usually in the morning, a person who's ill feels, you know, they feel they have energy in the morning. You're going to go, he looks great. I was davening before I went to the hospital. I was davening, oh my gosh, Hashem, save him, save him, save him. I go visit him, he looks great. He had a good breakfast. I wish I had a breakfast like he had. He gets hot cocoa for breakfast. I haven't had a cocoa for breakfast since I was 12 years old. He looks great, he looks fine. I don't have to daven for him anymore. So therefore, don't go at the first 3 hours in the morning when he feels good. Because you'll get a wrong impression. Your davening won't be a good davening. Inversely, what happens if you go, I know with my children, when they have a fever, usually the fever spikes at about 6 or 7 p.m. So the Shulchan Aruch says here also, the last 3 hours of a day, that's when the ill person is most, his illness, his pains are most intense, he's most sick, he's most weak. So you can go visit him. I was davening, Hashem should have a full shleim. I go visit him and oh my gosh, he's a goner, forget it, there's no point in me davening anymore. He's not even worth my davening. So therefore the Shulchan Aruch says, not that side, but in the middle of the day, see him in pain, reasonable pain, but sort of a middle ground so you can have, you'll be able to daven for him appropriately. Has anyone ever heard this halacha before? I certainly didn't. Does anyone follow this halacha? Why not? So if you look at the Rambam gives a different explanation than the Shulchan Aruch. The Rambam says, quotes the Gemara that you don't visit during the first 3 or last 3 hours, but he says, in the last line of source number, the last few words of source number 13, Mipnei, those are the times of day, the early morning hours and the later afternoon hours, evening hours, that's the time, Mipnei Shehem is asking B'tzorach HaYachola. Those are the times that the people who are taking care of the sick individual are busy, right? When do the doctors do their rounds? Early in the morning, sometimes too early. And when, let's say they do another set of rounds later in the day, maybe in some circumstances, but in the middle of the day, everyone else has to be doing their thing. So if there's a caretaker, the morning the caretaker is busy, in the afternoon, in the evening the caretaker is busy, you don't want to interfere. Based on that Rambam, the Birkei Yosef in source number 14 comments that that's the source for our leniency, that we have the minhag not to be worried about what time of the day we visit a sick person. We go in the morning, we go in the late evening, in the evening, even though it's the first and last 3 hours of the day. Why? Because, hey, we'll go. If they're in the middle of a procedure, we'll wait outside. If they're not in the middle of a procedure, we'll go inside. The cares of the chola are taken care of even when we visit. It's not so, you know, cut into stone. Yes, you know, no one could come. I mean, there is such a thing as visiting hours, and it's there for a reason, so that the physicians could know that they could try to take care of a good amount of whatever they need to before visiting hours begin. And also, of course, to make sure patients have enough time to sleep. So, halakha l'maisa, one can visit whenever it is convenient. And just one very important thing, I wasn't able to find it to give you the text inside, but there's a rush. Al HaTorah, not in the Pesachim, but Al HaTorah, who asked the following question. What happens if you go visit somebody and they're sleeping? Oy vey, what a waste of time, of parking. Did you get your mitzvah? So the Rosh HaTorah, I don't know what his sources are, but he says, yes, that will fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, because when the person awakes and the nurse tells him, oh, by the way, so-and-so came to visit you, that gives the Cholim Nachas Ruach, and therefore, rest assured, there will be...
And you get down from even when he's sleeping.
Certainly the case. That's certainly the case, yes. We're going to skip the next section about... Bikur Cholim for Gentiles. Just you'll know the Shulchan Aruch says that there is a chiyuv mipnei da kishon to do Bikur Cholim for Gentiles. Let's talk about Bikur Cholim on Shabbos. And here there's a very funny irony, because I don't know how many of you. Yes.
The last point you made is that most shabbos and free that times the mitzvah that fill the mitzvah and yotz the mitzvah.
I don't know,
but it's like telephone.
Again, but it's a meaning. Would you fulfill your complete obligation by having visited the person? That's a good question. I don't know the answer. Just let's flesh it out. In terms of davening, if you're davening at the bedside right. With the Shechina's presence, you see all the machines attached to them. You see that they're sleeping in the middle of the day. That's, you know, indicative of their pain. So you have the acute awareness. You have the advantage of davening with the Shechina's presence. You could say, according to the Chasam Sofer, the person, without saying the person's name, just say, you know, heal him. So you don't have the kitchen for the name. So those aspects you have. In terms of
you can see his needs.
Shearing, see his needs, you could still take care of the needs, right? You could still say, wait, nurse, did that person, it looks like his arm is a little twisting. Did the doctor check, whatever? In terms of the emotional, you know, encouragement, that when he'll sleep, when he wakes up, he'll be told. So we could argue, again, I don't know what he'd say, but we could argue that our emotion might agree that that would be a complete fulfillment, perhaps. Excellent point. I don't know the answer. Yeah?
Does the story respond that he wrote somebody a letter? They set up a coin and can't go into a hospital. He wrote a letter, and the person showed everybody, you see, Rukam sent me a letter, and he was like so bad, and he felt good that he sent him a letter. He told Rukam about the letter after the person died. He said, I really didn't even know the person. I just penned the letter for 2 seconds as a side thing.
Wow.
He said, like, how I use my minutes. I should use a minute every time.
That's a curse. You see, even sending a letter, if you get a letter from Rukam, that's a tremendous call that could be. Okay, I want an irony that I don't know how many of you are familiar with. How many people here attended Beis Yaakov for high school? Okay, Baruch Hashem, I forget, you know, sometimes I do Madresh Yom Rishonon here, went to Beis Yaakov for high school. That's not a philosophical statement in any which way. Certainly all the girls' high schools, or some other high schools, or some co-ed high schools, for some reason the boys' high schools don't have this, chesed hours. Every month, the boys' school high school had chesed hours? Yeshiva Flatbush, that's a co-ed high school, right?
TABC also.
Has chesed hours? Okay, I guess just the high school that I went to didn't have chesed hours. I hope that didn't leave too much of a permanent mark on myself.
I think it's a later concept.
That could. So chesed hours, when do you do your chesed hours? You have to do, let's say, 10 hours a month, 20, whatever it is, accumulate 50 hours of the course of year of chesed hours. What's the best time to do your chesed hours? Well, on the weekdays you're in school. On Sundays you're playing football or watching football. Or, I don't know, going to dance class or ballet. So you do your chesed on Shabbos afternoon, you go visit the nursing home, you go to the hospital, and you visit all the people Shabbos afternoon. That's the irony. Because if you look at source number 19, it seems that the one worst time that you can do Bikur Cholim is on Shabbos. Says the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos, of course, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Bikoshi, with great difficulty, Chazal were matir, permitted us, Lenacham Avelim, Levakir Cholim, B'Shabbos. Of course, the reason is that because Shabbos, we don't want to have tzar, we don't want to put ourselves into situations where we'll be pained emotionally, therefore it's not ideally appropriate to visit on Shabbos, but don't know, halacha ma'isa, don't question yourself. If you have time on Shabbos, go, go, go. It's just ironic that nowadays in our community, we have the most time to visit nursing homes on Shabbos and hospitals. Certainly people in Washington Heights, I know, the Bikur Cholim committees go to Columbia only Shabbos afternoon. Of course, unusual circumstances notwithstanding. But the halacha is very simply because Shabbos is not a day that we want to have tzar. Shabbos is a day you're not allowed to have bakashas for rachamim. And in fact, I found a fabulous, hold on one moment please, I found a fabulous Medrash Tanchuma. Medrash Tanchuma writes that we know, of course, that on Shabbos we have different tefillos for Shemona Esrei than during the week. Vastly different. Why? Well, Friday night is connected. The three tefillos are connected, the three great Shabbosos of history. Friday night is connected Shabbos Bereishis. Shabbos morning is connected Shabbos of Matan Torah. If you look at the text of the Shemona Esrei, you'll see the parallel. And Shabbos afternoon is Kenega and Mincha is Kenega the Shabbos Lasi Lavo, the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. Atayachad Shimchachad. Says the Medrash Tanchuma. You want to know why we don't say regular Shemona Esrei on Shabbos? Because, says the Medrash Tanchuma, if you say a regular Shemona Esrei and you get to Rifa'enu, you'll mention the name of a Chola who's sick and you'll be bizarre. And therefore, Chazal didn't want that to happen, so they created a whole new Nusach, three Nuschos. So you shouldn't have a regular Shemona Esrei and add a chola that will pain you in Shemona Esrei. That's an incredible Medrash Tanchuma. When we say Mishaberachs, as the, of course, if somebody is ill to the extent that there is a chash of Pikach Nefesh, then the source number 20 says, and again, it's important to see, the Shulchan Aruch describes what scenario is a person is allowed to daven for on Shabbos, is not allowed to daven for on Shabbos. The basic rule is, whenever there's a pikuach nefesh concern, then you are allowed to daven on Shabbos. If it's not, if it's just a concern for a loss of wealth, then perhaps, or just an illness that's not so dire, then one is not allowed to call out for Shabbos. If you look at the Mishnah Berurah, he says that I also never knew until I was working on this shir. We say in the Mishnah Berurah on Shabbos, the Gabbaim know, we add the words, Shabbos Himi Lizuk. Meaning, it's sort of like, you know, I shouldn't really be saying this, and it's Shabbos Karet, I should be talking about it today, we're not supposed to call out on Shabbos, it's Shabbos Eve, we're not allowed to cry, but anyway, I should just make him feel better, please. Says the Mishnah Berurah on the bottom of the page that if the person is deathly ill, you don't have to say Shabbos Himi Lizok, because you're allowed to daven for them. You only say Shabbos Himi Lizok when you're davening for somebody who's sick, that's not supposed to be davened for on Shabbos, meaning somebody who's not in a pikuach nefesh situation. They're ill. I'm sorry that they're ill. I hope they get a refuah shleima. But we can't say that they're dangerously ill. So therefore, that's the case. I'm not allowed to daven for them on Shabbos. So there, we have to add the catch-all, the safety valve phrase of Shabbos hi mi lizok. If a person finds themselves that when they visit hospitals, it does genuinely, you know, some people have thicker skin, some people have, you know, not as thick skin. Does anyone know the English term for thick skin? A pachyderm, with a Y. P-A-C-H-Y, derm, like dermatology. Some of us are pachydermed animals, some of us are less pachydermal. The Shai Tshuva writes that if a person sees that they are, you know, very, very sensitive souls, and if they go visit somebody in the hospital, they really put them at, you know, at, they really feel it strongly, it is better perhaps not to go on Shabbos. It is better. But again, if a person, halacha ma'aseh, a person, the time that a person has to visit is Shabbos, it is mutter. Let's shift modes now to talk about things a little bit more subtle, a little bit more delicate in the next 5 or 6 minutes. There was an epidemic about 200 years ago where a person fell ill. The year was 5574. Shiloh came in a sefer called Pesach Dvir, cited by the Alkut Yosef, Rav Avadya Yosef. Person fell ill and he wanted desperately that his brother in a town, a few towns over, be alerted so that his brother could daven for him. Wanted to be able to leave instructions with the family of what to do afterwards. So the question was, would it be permitted to write a letter to the brother on Shabbos, or if not, at least ask a guy to write a letter? So here, on the sources, we have the Shulchan Aruch in source number 22, and here the halachas of Hilchos Shabbos is not talking about the halachas of danger on Shabbos talks about speaking on Shabbos. What are you allowed to say? Amir l'nachri. We're not allowed to tell l'nachri to do a malacha, but it says the end of the Shulchan Aruch in source number 22, a chole who's in the last stages is permitted to ask a guy to do malacha for him as a way of calming him down. And of course, psychosomatically, we're certainly aware that if he's calm, there's a greater chance that he will be healthy. And if he's agitated, then his health will also be compromised. And therefore, the halacha was that it would be permitted to, again, ask a guy to call the, halacha mice nowadays, if a person goes to the hospital and they want their brother in Toronto, their brother in Florida, to daven for them at Mincha, Shabbos Mincha. So, of course, his brother's not going to pick up the phone, but he has an answering machine that goes off, and the person listening could hear the answering machine on Shabbos. Again, the person in Florida, the brother in Florida or Toronto isn't going to help. They're not going to be able to get there in time to do anything. But he wants his brother to be able to say Mishabech at Mincha. So, according to this psak of the Pesach HaDvir, Sadin Yalkut Yosef, it would be permitted, if somebody is in this situation, to have the nurse call and calm the ill person down. There's a story in the city of Zlotchev, I guess about 100 some odd years ago, that somebody fell ill, and whoever it was who was tending to that person said, "Oh, we have to write a kvittel right away to the Rebbe, the Shabbos." And there was a dayan apparently who gave permission to write, I don't know if it was a guy writing or Jew writing, obviously it's very significant, to write a kvittel to the Rebbe on Shabbos. Let's assume it was a guy, just because it's hard to imagine. I don't know what it was. Either way, it was going to be pikuach nefesh, and the Rebbe is going to daven for the person, and that's going to be the person's refuah. Rav Shlomo Kluger heard about this psak, and he took this dayan to town, and he said he's no longer reliable to be a dayan anymore. Why? Because listen to this. Perish HaMishnah is in source number 23. Source number 23 is talking about a person who's fasting on Shabbos and was bitten by a dog. So they had a sort of a somewhat similar to a homeopathic remedy that if you take a part of the liver of the dog that bit him and you feed it to the person who was bit by that very dog, then that will heal the person. Says the Rambam in the Perish HaMishnayos on Yoma, we are not allowed to feed a person such a remedy on Shabbos. We're only allowed to use medicines or medications or allow a person to feed in a way that there is empirical evidence that this process, this procedure, will heal a person. Something that is scientific, that is natural, not supernatural. Based on this Perish HaMishnayos, said Rav Shlomo Kluger, writing a kvittel to Rebbe is wonderful. And it's great. It's great on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And even if the Rebbe is Hanina ben Dosa, who the Gemara says, whatever he said, straight to Shamayim, Hashem will do whatever. Tzadik Ozer, Hashem, even Hanina ben Dosa, you have a guarantee the guy will be healed immediately once Rebbe Hanina ben Dosa hears about this. Still, you'll save the guy's life. Doesn't matter. You're only allowed to be Mechalal Shabbos via a natural state of remedy, via a natural, empirically indicated healing process. And therefore, if one wanted to write a kvittel or call somewhere so that the Rebbe could find out about the ill person's sickness, that will not be permitted on Shabbos. Let's just finish. Now, we don't have time to get into it in depth, but the title is too attractive to ignore. I didn't mean attractive in that way, but just intriguing. Can a person, If God forbid somebody is so ill that the doctors have all but given up hope for any cure, and the person is in incredible pain, is there room within our Jewish perspective that values every moment of life infinitely to daven that the person should not have refuah shleimah? Hashem Yirachem. Of course, it's machlokas. But the sources from which the machlokas emanate are fascinating. The story goes like this. Rebbe, now remember, we're talking about Rebbe. Rebbe was the one, the greatest Rebbe, Ravenu HaKadosh, the one who compiled the Mishnayos. At the end of his life, he wasn't well. They took him to get some fresh mountain air. Tzipori, it's northern Israel. fresh mountain air. And they realized that he was on his deathbed, and the Beis Medrash and Sipori in the area were pounding the gates of heaven, "Heal Rebbe, heal Rebbe, heal Rebbe." But they saw that his situation was such that he was about to expire. So Rebbe's maidservant, who we know from other Gemaras was a very righteous and knowledgeable woman, went up to the roof and called up to Hashem, saying, "Hashem, the Elyonim mevakshim es Rebbe, the heavens want Rebbe, v'tachtonim mevakshim es Rebbe, and down here in this world, we want Rebbe. Let us win. Let us keep Rebbe, and you don't let the Shemayim take them." Okay, Rebbe continued to live. And then we know from Gemara elsewhere that Rebbe says, we know that Rebbe always wore his tefillin all day long. He always wore his tefillin, he was always learning. And then she saw the pain that he had. He apparently had some kind of stomach condition at the end of his life. And the pain that he had, taking his tefillin on and off, every moment, taking his tefillin on and off, and the tzad that he was having from the illness, she observed. And then she said, "I see he's in a lot of pain." She went back onto the roof, and she said, "Elyonim mevakshim es Rebbe, v'tachtonim mevakshim es Rebbe. This time, Hashem, let the heavens win. Let the heavens vanquish the earth, and let Rebbe's neshama be taken." But the Rabbanim were still davening. That was just the maidservant on the roof. They were still in the Beis Medrash davening, saying to Tehillim. So what did she do? She took a jar of pottery, threw it off the roof, big bang outside, everybody rushes to the window. What's up? They stop saying Tehillim, Rebbe dies. Now, what do we see from this story? The Ran in the Nedarim says very clearly, let's look at what this maidservant did. She noticed that this was a sickness that he would not be able to be healed from, and he was in incredible pain, and she davened for his death. You don't have a clear indication, you can't have a clear Gemara that says explicitly that you're allowed to daven for a terminally ill individual who has no there's no medical recourse, and there's no potential for improvement, and he's in a lot of pain. Again, both those ingredients are necessary, the pain factor and the fact that there's no cure. You see from the Gemara that you could daven. What does the Tzitz Eliezer say?
So she said it was right.
What?
She did it. Who said it was right?
That's one argument. There's even a better argument.
It's not quite like halacha.
That had she not kind
of stopped the tailbone, that's why.
The tailbone would have kept him alive.
Yeah. Why are you bringing Raya, Mr. Ran and Nedarim, from the maidservant, take a Raya from the people in the Beis Medrash, from the Chacham, from the Gedolei Hador, who are all still davening, despite whatever situation it was? Nevertheless, it seems that the majority of the poskim do cite, first of all, the Ran is a Rishon, and he brings this Gemara as a proof that a person can daven, and Igros Moshe does also paskin like this Ran, and most of the Rishonim do. So despite the Tzitz Eliezer's prohibition saying that you cannot daven for such a thing to ever happen, chas v'shalom, nevertheless, it seems the majority of the poskim do allow, in such a terrible circumstance, to daven that a person die. Be'ezes Hashem, the zechus of our Talmud Torah should bring a time when there will not be any fasting, when there will not be any tzaras, the time only of health and goodness for Klal Yisrael, a time that we will have to celebrate all the fast days, and we should not know from any of these kinds of shailas other than the learning and not the mindset. Thank you all for coming.